Well, we appreciate everyone being here this afternoon. We appreciate that great meal. I'm telling you, that was extraordinary food. And now I'm only able to preach for 2 minutes because of that delicious meal. Actually, it was that delicious, but I think I've got enough breath to preach a little bit longer than that. But it was just great. We appreciate all of our fine cooks and the efforts that you put forth to feed us. It's a good thing to be a part of this congregation. Don't take it for granted. I know we're small. I understand all that. And we pray, and you pray about us and our labors, our work together, and how it's going to be from here on out. What's it going to be like when I pass away or you pass away? What's going to be the condition of things around Sheffield? What's going to be the condition of this congregation? Pray. Pray in faith. Pray meaningfully for the work and the people that we support. And we realize, and we were talking about this before we got into our Bible class this morning, you know, there are cultures that are so different, and people that are in situations we've never been in. And yet the gospel has come to them, and the providence of God. Amazing. And we'll get to see those people, or some of those people, on the other side of death. Incredible. We can strike hands in final fellowship in the New Jerusalem, having experienced things at a distance from one another on this earth. And what made it possible? The gospel. God's marvelous providence. So we don't take those things for granted. We rejoice in our blessings and in our privileges and in our obligations. You know, I want people to treat me right. I think you're like that. I'm not really guessing about it. I think you want people to treat you right. And I was just thinking a moment ago, I never spent much thought on it, but it just dawned on me a while ago that there's really a connection between the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, treating other people like you want to be treated. There's even a connection between that tremendous summary statement of conduct with even the concept of justice. Wouldn't be right for me to expect you to treat me better than I treat you. It's really tied in a way. I want to give more thought to it. But it seems to be connected to the concept of fair play. Justice. I want to be treated right. I want to treat you right. And sadly, and we know from the study of the Scriptures, as well as from our own personal encounters, we know sometimes we don't get treated right. And maybe on an occasion or two, we haven't treated somebody else right. We look back on it now and think about our stupidity or our sin or whatever and say, God, help me to do better. I want to do better. Help me to be more like the Lord. Jesus Christ always treated people fairly. And He treated them compassionately. He did expose the Pharisee. He was very frank. Sometimes it might look like it's abrupt, but He's frank with the Pharisee for misleading the people, taking people into hell. He despised that kind of conduct. And He got on to Matthew 23 in a scathing rebuke. But I want us to think about the idea, the concept of misfortune and not getting justice, not getting fair play. And this case that I'm going to talk about this afternoon is Naboth, and you know it well. And I'm just going to call to mind a few points. This lesson is entitled Naboth's Misfortune. Naboth's Misfortune. You read about it, 1 Kings chapter 21. The end results of it over in 2 Kings chapter 9. You'll see where Ahab and Jezebel, they'll get all that's coming to them finally. But this poor man, I guess if it hadn't been for this circumstance that he's caught in, we would never have known anything about him. As far as we know, there's nothing. He doesn't seem to be a prominent character. He's not a king, a priest, or a prophet. He doesn't seem to be a great leader of men, anybody famous or anything like that. I'm just guessing we would likely know nothing of him, except for the circumstance that engulfed him. And it just reminds us of the fact that he's sort of like us and like every other man. You don't get to choose when you're born. You don't get to choose the people to whom you're born. You don't get to choose a lot of things early on in life with which you are fixed for a good many years. And Naboth's like that. We feel sorry for him because of what we have to read in the Bible that befell him. I want to start reading here, and then I want to begin our lesson with our first point. But it came to pass, this is 1 Kings 21, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased, because of the word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And you can scan the succeeding verses there and begin to see and read about the beginning of his misfortune. Naboth was unfortunate because he lived under a government, and I'm particularly here thinking about Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of Samaria. He lived under a government that was absolutely godless and corrupt to its core. Now, he didn't choose that. He didn't choose to be on the scene then. But imagine living during the period of the divided kingdom and Ahab is your king. Imagine that. And Jezebel has influence with him. We know from the news today and the things that go on how people try to buy access to our government officials and how plenty of people have done that. They'll buy this or pay for this or donate to this and get the ear of the president or the vice president. That goes on, I'm sure, all the time. But imagine Jezebel has the ear of Ahab. And Ahab is a bad man. And Naboth, though not choosing to live then, lived then. I didn't choose to be born in the 1940s. And to young people today, that seems like antiquity, I guess. And I think about my father born in the 20s. That would surely seem like an old, old person to them. And you think about that. But I didn't choose to be born then. I was. And I think, as I've talked to you before about how God monitors conception and God monitors birth and God monitors death, He knows when anybody's coming in and anybody's leaving. And everything that is going to impact the life of that individual and everything that that individual is going to impact. Get a hold of those points and ponder them. Here comes Naboth. Naboth didn't know that I'd be preaching about him. He never knew that I'd come on the earth. He did not know that he would find himself in God's holy book, that his name would be recorded. You know, we're just looking forward to our names being recorded in the book of life. What about somebody like Naboth that gets his name recorded in the scriptures themselves? And his government was godless. Now, brethren, I am concerned, and you are too, and we pray hard all the time. I pray for my president just about every day that God will help him. And I'm grateful for the reprieve, and I don't know how long it's going to last, but I pray for a better day in this country because we are in a sad, sad, sad fix. And we pray that things will improve. We want that. I still rejoice, and I'm trying to find goodness in life and rejoicing in my days, but I tell you, and I'm grateful for the time I've had and all this great freedom and all this great prosperity that's been around me all my life. I'm grateful for it. And I wonder how long the government in Washington will live. And I wonder how long our congregations of the churches of Christ on this continent will be here. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just calling attention to these things. As surely as Naboth lived under an ungodly king, so many people in America in high places of influence, be they governmental or educational, are godless to the core. And if they had their way, we would all go that way. Verses 1 and verses 25, you can read in this scripture the godlessness. Look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And on and on. Number two, Naboth's misfortune, secondly, lay in the fact that he had something that a person of power wanted. Now you think about that. If Ahab had not been a king, and had he not had any power, we would not likely have found this ruthless end to Naboth's situation. But unfortunately for Naboth, he had inherited property close to Ahab's. And Ahab decided that he needed what Naboth owned. So it's misfortune. He had something that someone in power wanted. If he had put it on the market for sale, that's one thing. If he had wanted to give it away, that's another. But to just have it taken, stolen, fraudulently taken, that's another thing. Solomon would warn us about somebody that's envious of us. Who can stand before it? How can you withstand the king that wants your property? How can you do that? You know, some people are extraordinarily gifted at scheming and planning new ways of getting things from you, getting into your pockets, maybe finding another legal way to extort funds from you. All kinds of schemes go on all the time because people are trying to get things they have no right to. Poor old Naboth. He had something of value. He had property, real estate. But a king wanted it. Number three, and that's verse 2. And then verses 8 through 13, he was hypocritically exalted. Here was the plan. Now, Jezebel has this plan in mind. Now, Ahab, your king, you should realize you can have anything you want. So what she proposed was for some men to exalt Naboth, like they're going to have a banquet for him. We're going to have a party for Naboth. Set him on high. Exalt him in the sight of the people. That's this point. We know not to believe everything people say about us that's good. We are unwise to buy into all of the compliments that are given us. Young preachers have to learn that. All people ought to learn that. People who mean well. Sometimes they just overstate cases. You start believing your own press, as it's sometimes said on television. Well, I want you to extol him. Lift him up. Have you ever been lifted up by someone who was not your friend? Have you ever been exalted hypocritically? Jesus would sometimes be, he would be faced with somebody. Now, Lord, we know that what you say is truth and thou carest not for any man. Now, we've got a question. And the question was meant to humiliate him publicly. But they would lead into the attempt at public humiliation by the hypocritical exaltation. Now, Lord, we know that you're something different and you don't care for any man's person as such. Now, we know that. It's like we appreciate your integrity. Now, we want you to answer this question. And it's meant to destroy you. Do you know who your friends are? Has anyone ever said anything pleasingly because he was scheming to do something to you? or with you or about you or against you. Don't take everything that is said, even as a compliment, as necessarily the objective truth. It may not be that way at all. And then, of course, if you do it like that, the fall will be greater than if you had not elevated him at all. Let's make him feel so good about himself, and then let's bring him down. And that's what they did. And that's the fourth point, verse 13. He was victimized by a lie. His misfortune, after the seeming exaltation, the elevation of Naboth. And anybody, you know, if you think it's sincere, you would say, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate your sincere gratitude. I really do. But it wasn't sincere. And then they lowered the boom. Somebody comes into this banquet and they say, well, we've heard Naboth blaspheming. He's blasphemed God and the king. Verse 13. Now, isn't that something? It's twisted. The king is the one that is after Naboth. And the charge is, not only has Naboth spoken against God, a thing he did not do, but he's also spoken against Ahab, a thing that he has not done. And so, it's just a reversing of situations. And he does not lie, but he becomes the victim of it. I tell you, Susie was asking about those passages in Revelation 21 and 22. Two chapters near the end of God's book, you have passages warning us about lies. You can't come to heaven if you're a liar. And then in chapter 22, everyone's on the outside that makes and loves a lie. It's a serious situation. It's damnable to be caught up in either telling a lie or loving a lie and making a lie. It's serious. And you can't always protect yourself on the earth from them because you don't hear them yourselves. You don't know how many times somebody said something behind closed doors about you or me, and they'll never face me with it. And the ones that they tell will never face me with it. It's not going to be like that. And people will go throughout life thinking the lies that were told were true, because there was no investigation and the lie just carried the day. I remember a case years and years and years ago when somebody moved into a West Texas town to coach, and lies had preceded him. Lies had preceded him. But at the time, there was no way for him to know it. See, how do you stave off something that you don't know has been said? Impossible. Impossible. To be a victim of a lie is a very, very serious thing. Poor old Naboth lost his life. So, he was a victim of a lie. Number five, Naboth's misfortune was that he was ruthlessly killed with government sanction. This is a government-run deal. Murder is being committed by Jezebel and by Naboth. We would expect and we would want better of any man. And we would certainly want better and expect it of somebody who holds the keys of government. But it's not always like that. And so let's listen to what God's telling us. Learn the lesson. This is earth. This isn't heaven. And then number six, verse 16. His property was lost to his family. You know, I don't own much in this life. Got a few acres up in the panhandle. But I don't own much, really, compared to a lot of West Texans. I own almost nothing. But it's ours, and I'm glad that the Lord gave it to us. It's helped my feelings over the years as I've moved around from various places. I thought I had something. There was something I had. If I ever needed to go to it, there it is. It's helped my feelings immeasurably. Not much, but just a little bit. And I would hate to lose it. Now, I'll give it to my kids, but I would hate to lose it. I really would. And he lost his. He lost his. Verse 16. Now, here's an interesting thing that I've never thought about before, and I'm going to quit here shortly. Got two more points. But the next point is this. And I want you to turn in your Old Testaments to 2 Kings 9, where you have some more information on this. And look at verse 26, particularly. 2 Kings 9, 26. It looks like that when Naboth's property was confiscated, that his sons tried to save it. And they were killed. That's what it looks like. God is mindful of Naboth's blood, 2 Kings 9:26, and the blood of his sons. So it may well be that when the king's people came to claim their property now, that some of his sons tried to stand up and say, this is not right, and that they themselves were murdered too. Makes you think that in 2 Kings 9, because their blood is before the face of God just like Naboth's. His misfortune. Lost his family. Lost his property. And then it looks like his sons were lost too. And then the final point, and it's a misfortune in one sense. Point 8. Naboth's misfortune was that some of the divine penalty levied against Ahab and his family, some of that was delayed. And that's verses 17 through 29 of 1 Kings 21. When Ahab is faced by God's prophet Elijah, he's denounced for what he's done. And it's horrible. It's horrible. In one sense, you would say, well, once God has said he's just going to destroy his family, and he said he's going to do that. He's going to destroy his family. You'd say, well, he's got it coming. And he just ought to begin right now, this moment. And Ahab is struck all of a sudden with a moment of goodness. He goes softly. He impressed God. The horrible man that he was, for an instant, changed in his character to some degree to where he begins to think soberly, I do need to be better. I do need to do better. And God talks about that. God talks about that. Seest thou, talking to Elijah, verse 29, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, if we have correctly discussed 2 Kings 9:26, then it would be that not all the sons were killed. But at any rate, the penalty against Ahab's family, wiping them off the face of the earth. God says, Elijah, I'm not going to start that yet. I'm going to wait a little while. Given the way that finally Ahab has humbled himself before me. So I just mentioned that. And Naboth's misfortune, just as this point, that the penalty on earth levied against his most pronounced enemy, Ahab, was delayed in its being carried out. That's all I mean. It was carried out. And then there's eternity to face. But it's like Revelation chapter 6, but before the throne of God, when those that had been killed, the Christians, that had been slain because of the word of God and their testimony, and they cry out, how long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It's like that. And he says, you need to wait a little while. And God is saying to Elijah, I'm going to wait a little while before I punish his family for all that he's done. There will be a time a time to change on that. So some of the divine penalty levied against Ahab was delay. And I just take that as a momentary misfortune for Naboth. I know when he got over on the other side. If he was a saved man, and we're not told that, but if he was, he's not worrying about his property. All is well. And that's all that matters. I'm not saying he was no longer concerned, but he's not worried. And all is well. May God help us to appreciate the lessons that he teaches us, the truths that are there before us. May we never grow weary in studying and learning from God's holy book. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?